We've been studying Ephesians, or at least going through some of the sections of it, and we're going to do some more of that today. Chapter 3 is where we're going to start. You know, I want you to remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in jail. And he was under a death sentence. There's not one moment in this book, in the six chapters, where he's complaining or talking about himself. There's not a blessed thing in this book that doesn't do anything but praise God and make known what God has done for all of us in Christ. He's been persecuted, really, by people who are very religious. Unbelievers really have nothing. They don't care anything about you. They just dismiss you, move on. You know, if you, but religious people, they're embedded. They've always got something that if you contradict their doctrine, you become the enemy. And that's kind of sad, but that's very true from my life experience and certainly of the Apostle Paul. Keep that in mind as we go through this. You know, he says here in chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you," word. The word dispensation is the word administration. It can be translated. It can be translated stewardship. I like it also to think of it as to dispense. God gave him this word to administer, to steward, to dispense to God's people, to teach the gospel. He was the one who got this, and the remarkable thing is that he is the first and only one to get this of all time. In all time. Nobody else knew the declaration that he is making available to us by way of revelation from God. And so, if you've heard of this administration, this stewardship of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words. So where is the mystery written? Just previous to this, okay? Just to refresh your memory a little bit in chapter 2. Let's go just back there and we just skirt over it again because we taught this already. In chapter 2, it has the beginning, the first 8 verses or so, first 10 verses, has God's method of salvation. He sent his son to die for you. Verses 11 through 22 talk about what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. And what he accomplished was that you have become heirs of God, heirs of that which was given to Israel. You are an heir, a joint heir, of the promises that were made to Abraham and to Israel throughout the scriptures, the promised land, all of those wonderful things, the resurrection to come, everything that was promised, God had promised to his people in the Old Testament, you're going to receive. You are, as he's going to explain a little bit later on, chapter 3, you are fellow heirs and of the same body. What God did in Christ in chapter 2 is he says that because of the cross, those who were Jew and Gentile, they've now been made one body. All right? And it was all by the blood of what he shed on the cross. And you have access to God by the one Spirit because of that. You are citizens of God, citizens, and you are a part of the household of God. You are a healed people when it comes to the plan. What Christ did on the cross is he took all of our sins, he took all of the pain, the sorrow, mentally, emotionally, physically, the healing. These are the things that are talked about in Isaiah 53. And I'm just cutting over the top of it because we've covered so many of these things before. He has accomplished that complete healing, and it will be ultimately realized when he returns. When he returns, I can have healing now, but it's temporary. Because one of these days, if he don't show up, I'm going to die. All right? I have peace. I can have peace in the middle of hell itself because of what he has done. I can experience that. I have, and I continue to. So mentally, emotionally, physically, he's delivered us from that pain and sorrow on what he has done on the cross. And the more you read the scriptures, the more you believe what it says, the more you can manifest it in your own life. But ultimately, we get new bodies and new minds. I don't have to fight with this brain that I got now. I got to do the right thing. There won't be any of that. Thank the Lord, there won't be this split personality. Oh, I want to be loving, but I don't want to be loving. You know, we all experience that, okay? That is ultimately going to be the great gift. We're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. We are going to have a mind like unto his. And we will be immortal, never die again. That is the ultimate deliverance. That which Christ has done, and he did it all on the cross. He did it all on the cross, and nobody knew it. It says in Corinthians that if the devil had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God literally used the devil to accomplish his ultimate goal. Things that were never understood, like in Isaiah 53, where it talks about this man, he's going to be marred more than any other man he's going to take on. And even the eunuch in Acts was asking Philip, who is this man? Is it the prophet? Is it himself? Is it somebody else? The Jews never knew who this man was. They never understood, just like I believe we read not that long ago in Matthew 16, that even when Jesus Christ told them all that he was going to suffer at the hand of the Jews, he was going to be evilly treated, he was going to be crucified, and God was going to raise him from the dead, it says they understood none of these things. None. It never crossed their mind. They believed he was the Messiah, you know, at that point, but they also didn't understand the scriptures because God didn't make it known. It's written in there. You and I can put it together now because the mystery is revealed. But until the mystery is revealed, nobody. Back to chapter 3. It says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was never made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, This is the summation of what you read in chapter 1 and 2, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, a fellow heir, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says that you were Gentiles without hope, without God. You were aliens from the covenants of promise, and you had no hope. And the word no in the Greek is absolutely no hope. And you were without God in the world. Now you have been made because of what Christ did on the cross. You are made fellow heirs. And you are part of the same body. There's no difference whatsoever. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable is unfathomable. Riches of Christ. You know, the fact that you and I are fellow heirs, you can keep your finger there, it's only a book away. So go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, now, that was the doctrine we just read. Jew and Gentile are one, right? They're one. There's no difference any longer between Jew and Gentile. So what you have is, in this record, is you have people who are being intimidated. Peter's up there, up in Antioch with Paul. All right? And this is what's recorded. In verse 11 it says, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. I got in his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James. Now, just a little background. James is the leader of the church at Jerusalem for the Christian believers. Okay? He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The Christian believers who were Jews in Jerusalem, remember, everybody was a Jew when it started out, every single soul. You know, from Pentecost for probably 25 years, the only people they witnessed to were Jews. The mystery wasn't made known. You don't talk to Gentiles. You don't eat with Gentiles. You don't enter into a Gentile's home. They are unclean. These were things God put in the Word. You certainly don't marry one. Okay? You keep yourself separate because you are God's chosen people. That is what God intended. And the whole reason for that was to get the Christ to come. It wasn't because God hated everybody. The people that he picked were the people that wanted him. It had nothing to do with what you look like or anything else. The first guy that really wanted him, I mean, that we get of note, is Abraham. Abraham was given the promise. He was the father of faith. He was a Gentile. There was no such thing as Jews. Everybody was a Gentile. I want you to try to keep this all in mind. His father worshipped other gods. In fact, that city where they worshipped other gods, they sacrificed, had human sacrifices. So I guess that if that's the main religion, that's probably what was done. And Abraham experienced it. But God said, get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. He did what God asked him to do. And because he believed, he trusted God, and he lived by his direction, he was called the father of faith. And he was put through a number of tests. That these tests built his faith over time. You know, the biggest one is in Genesis 22, where he's told, don't go sacrifice your son. It says in Hebrews that Abraham figured out, well, this is the child of promise, the child that God promised me. So I guess he's going to raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. And he didn't allow him to kill his son, but that is exactly what God did. Abraham was willing to do what God was going to do. That is why he is called the father of faith. Out of Abraham, you get the patriarchs, right? I don't want to go through the whole thing. You get the patriarchs. They all have kids. You get Jacob. His name is changed to Israel. He has 12 kids. They are a wreck. I mean, we're talking about a really dysfunctional family. If you read the records, it has everything to do with the bloodline that's going to come, not the perfection of the people. And I don't think that's what any people miss all the time. There's nobody worthy, nobody. It is the faith that people have in God and in the coming of a Messiah that God is really interested in. So you have, then you got David, you got the kings, and that's why in the genealogies of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, you can trace back in the scripture all of the names going backward all the way both to Adam and to Abraham. And you can find it because they were the people who were promised that a seed was going to come out of you. It's just incredible. What are the odds? What are the odds that multiple, 40 people writing over 3,000 years all fit like a hand in a glove? That ought to keep a mathematician. You teach, that ought to keep you busy for a while, figuring out the odds of that. Yeah. But that was just unbelievable. Did I read the whole section here? So when Peter he came up from Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch as Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. Barnabas was the main guy with Paul. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now this is, he says this, he blasts Peter before them all. This was in private. And there's a reason that that Paul is going to shame Peter, because this is a doctrinal error, and it's leading people to a doctrinal problem. It's not a mistake. This is something he does because he doesn't believe what has been taught. See? So, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew lives after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? You've been living here with these people, and you've been living like a Gentile, Peter, and you're a Jew. Why are you going to compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by nature, you've been born into it, and not sinners of the Gentiles, and that's what the Gentiles were considered, sinners, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is an amazingly big, huge statement. There is no separation. Remember, Paul's been teaching this. Both Jew and Gentile are now one body. Peter's acting like, oh, wait a minute. The guy who believes and still believes we should follow the law has shown up, and he's powerful, and he's intimidating. I'm going to withdraw myself, and you know what? Everybody else got cowardly too and withdrew themselves, so that there all of a sudden became a schism in the church, and that schism in the church is because Peter did not believe what Paul was teaching regarding the mystery. He didn't believe the word. So Paul says to, and it must have been the most horrendous thing Peter ever heard in his life, being a Jew in front of the guys that he's afraid of. Hey, Peter, if you lived after the manner of Gentiles while you've been here, you've been living like a Gentile, Peter. Why are you going to compel these guys to live like Jews? And it must have been the most horrendous thing Peter ever heard publicly about him. I mean, knowing how touchy the subject is. But it was really, really, this was, Peter never went back to Jerusalem after this. Actually, he went towards India. He went to the east. He got it together, because in 1st and 2nd Peter, he says, yep, the things that Paul says and teaches are true, even though they're hard to be understood. And I understand the hard to be understood part. If you've been raised to think a certain way your whole entire life, it is not easy to change your thinking. I don't care who you are. And if you got a weak moment, you kind of go back towards it. You and I have to choose always, what does the word say? How am I to live? What am I to do? What am I to think? And hopefully we pick what God says. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says that the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So God is going to justify the heathen. That was in God's plan before he even talked to Abraham. Do you follow it? God's got one thing in mind, but I got to get this to happen. He has got to get Christ to come. He's got to get him to come according to the law. He's got to get him to come and die in a certain way at a certain time. He's got to show and pay the price. See, God's a just God, right? When Adam sinned, he transferred everything that God gave to Adam to the devil. That's why this wonderful world that we live in is so beautiful, and at the same time, it explodes every once in a while. I mean, just on the physical end, you got, you know, the earth breaks up, tsunamis, you got everything going. This is not the will of the Lord. The earth is groaning in travail, it says. It's groaning in labor pains, waiting for the Lord to return. And the people on it, they're certainly not doing all that great. All right? Most of us normal folks, we just want to feed our families, have a roof over our head, live in peace, don't mess around, you know, no problems. I'm not looking for angst. But there's a whole crew of people out there that want power, money, lust, and they live by it. And they wreck it for the rest of us. Who are they run by? That's the spiritual question that you have to come up with. See, like I said, most people, natural man, just wants nice, easy peace. You know? You don't bother me, I don't bother you. People who are spiritual, they want to help others. Evil, I want to take away, kill, maim, whatever. And you just have to see which God is running their life. Because it's a spiritual battle, as we'll see in chapter 6. You know, so in 8 again, said that God would justify the heathen through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations, shall all the goyim of the world be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, it's always been a faith line, not a bloodline. And then Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 24 says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi. It says in the King James, it's Hosea. So what God's already spoken in Hosea, and then again 27 Isaiah, he's going to show you how he already made this known, but you didn't put it together. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where I was, he saith unto me, you are not my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God. The people who are not his people, we are now called the children of the living God. And then Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. It's only a portion. You have very big examples in Scripture. Remember, this is not a bloodline. Not if you understand the mystery. God's people are not a bloodline. God's people are a faith line. Here's a nice big example. Moses is called to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? About 1 million of them leave. How many of the original 1 million make it into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. God, because they turned against God, because they didn't believe to enter in, they spent 40, it was a 30-day walk or less. But because they didn't believe and they wouldn't obey God, they spent 40 years in the wilderness until all the mommies and daddies died off so that the kids could go in. And God gave them, when their turn came up, Moses is going to die, he's old. God says, you ain't going in, you're going to die. You pick Joshua. Joshua gets the same exact word. This is what I want you to do. This is where you enter in and go. And guess what? This group of people who've been hanging out for 40 years because of mom and dad get up the courage to just get up and go. Do you see what I mean? Two of the original coming out of Egypt made it in. Not everybody that is called Israel is going to make it into the promised land. And it's the same thing for eternity, which we're talking about eternity. The people who believe, believe. The people who don't believe, it don't matter what bloodline you are. That's pretty vivid. And again, I wanted to show you one other thing before... go to Acts 21. Remember, I said to you that Paul's been being persecuted by the people who are religious, both the Jews who believe in the Messiah and have Jesus as their Lord, and the Jews who rejected the Messiah. They're both. Mostly the Jews that believed on the Messiah are the ones persecuting Paul. So when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he wasn't supposed to go, but he went in Acts chapter 21. There's this remarkable statement. And if you read this section of Scripture, you understand exactly kind of like the whole process that I'm talking about. In 21, I'm just going to start with verse 20. Verse 20, it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, this is James talking to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They believe on the Lord Jesus. And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that we ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So do this. I want you to shave your head, take an oath like you would, like if you were a real Jew, you repenting, and then you'll come before the people. There's thousands of Jewish-born people who believed on Christ, but they are all keeping the law. Now, if your doctrine in life is have nothing to do with Gentiles because you keep the law, that anybody who brings Gentiles into the temple is to be stoned to death because you're keeping the law, then try to put your mentality in there. Paul's teaching, the law's been changed. Jew and Gentile are one. One body, one Lord, one faith, all right? One salvation. He's teaching that it's a faith thing, not a bloodline thing. He's got that revelation from God Almighty. And he's put it together, God put it together with all of those wonderful clues that are in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, and all for proof to his people. You read the entire book of Hebrews. It's written to the Jew who believes on Christ to show them that the sacrifices, the holy days, are all satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. The key is you got to choose to believe it. And if you don't, you don't have a lot of happy people. And like I said, the penalty is stone them to death. All right, go back to Ephesians, please. Just a little bit. Chapter 3. When I said that these things were, we'll read this verse again, verse 7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. This is, I am less than the least of all saints, he says here at the end, towards the end of his life. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, he was, I'm the least of the apostles. Then, later on, as time goes on, he says, I am the least of all saints. Now, towards the end of his life, when he's learned the most, he finally gets to the place, I'm the greatest among sinners. You see the progression? The more you learn, really, the more humble, and really the greater perspective is. And it increases your humility and not, you know, he wasn't wrong with the other two, but he's grown in his understanding of the grace of God and what's been done for him. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This verse 10 in the New English Bible, it was hidden for long ages in God the Creator of the universe, in order that now through the church the wisdom of God in all, in various forms, might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. Go back and read it in old King Jimmy, all right? King Jimmy, I know, it's out of date. I've been using it for 50 years. I ain't changing. All right? If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. The Apostle Paul didn't live to see it. But that was an old joke, by the way. Look at what it says here in King Jimmy again. This mystery, which was not made known, God hid it. It was hid in God who created all things. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What was revealed to Paul was a surprise to all the powers that be in heaven. You know, what do we know about heaven? What do we know about what goes on up there? Not much. But we know that there are cherubs, powerful angels. We know that there is the 24 elders that are sitting up there in the throne room. We know that there are the beasts with heads and all kinds of stuff. We know that there are myriads, it says, of angels. Millions upon millions upon millions. And you know what? Not a one knew it. God hid it in himself. He didn't trust a blessed thing he made to keep the secret, so that his son, according to the scriptures, would be born, be able to live, proclaim the gospel, die, and God could raise him from the dead to pay the price back, to take everything that was given to the devil back to who it belonged to. Nobody knew it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, another verse on this subject. I mean, how important is this thing? Because the devil is not stupid, right? Satan is not stupid. He was one of the most powerful beings ever created. He had a job to do, and he turned against God. And he turned the people, he turned man against God. He robbed them of everything that they had. If the devil had figured this out, we would never be able to be saved. Yeah, that's a bold statement, but that's the way it seems, the way it reads to me in the scripture. If he had known it, he would not have crucified the Christ. He would rather have Jesus walking around right now. He could only be in one place at one time. The scripture says now that he's arisen and God has poured out the Spirit, what we have Christ in each and every believer, because you got the Spirit of God in you. You got the potential to walk in the love of God, the potential to do the works that he did and more. You have that potential whether you rise to your faith and do it or not. You got that potential. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets throughout the Old Testament, they searched the scriptures diligently to find out about this grace that's given to you. Searching, what or by what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They could see, but then it's the sufferings of Christ, comma, 2,000 years is a long comma, and the glory that should follow. They all knew of the glory. They all knew a king was coming. They all knew a deliverer was coming. They didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. They did not understand that whole first part of his ministry. Unto whom it was revealed, this whole thing was revealed, that not unto them, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. All of God's faithful creatures, prophets, they all wanted to know, how is this coming together? How can God say, a people who were not my people are going to be called the children of the living God? How does that work? These people searched the scriptures, the angels looked into it, they wanted to know. Go back to Ephesians. God hid this in verse 9. He hid this before the world began to the intent that now what has been made known is made known unto all the powers in heavenly places. And then in verse 11, it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all his doing. He purposed this according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, we have access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then he prays. When we read before what God wanted in chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that in the dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. God is going to have everything in heaven and on earth become one in him. Verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is his eternal purpose. We just read that. But he wants this. This is what he planned. This is what Almighty God planned. This is what he wanted. He kept it secret. He kept it hid. He didn't let anybody figure it out. Nobody had ever understood it. It never crossed anybody's mind that the Messiah would have to be crucified and die. That's not a redeemer. That is somebody who's just been killed. You lose, right? It's over. They didn't get it. They didn't get that part at all. And therefore, it was hid. And what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is ours because he's made it available. And guess where all this is written? This is all written by the Apostle Paul, who got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who got it from God the Father. There's none of it. Jesus says, I got a flock that you know not of. But that's as far as it went for Jesus. It's not made known until after. So that's the great mystery. And it is exciting as crazy. It can take you years to go through it all, but it's worth it. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for everything that you've given to us and done for us, Father. It's by your grace, by your wisdom, by your prudence, Father. It's, as it says, it's unsearchable, it's unfathomable what you have done. And I love you, and I'm just grateful and thankful. Grateful and thankful to be a part of your family. Grateful and thankful to have the Spirit of God within me. And I'm thankful to know a little bit of your word, Father. I ask you for your help in our lives. I ask you to watch over your people. I ask you, Father, to deal with the leaders that are in this world. And I ask you, my God, to deal with each and every one of them so that your children can live in every nation around the world in a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty, as it says in the scriptures. I pray that you deal with these people, my God, in your own way, so that that promise can come to pass. I ask you also, my God, that you take care of all those that are sick and hurting, all those that are mourning, and I ask you for your blessing on them, your healing on them, and your comfort in their lives. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ also to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might know you and help us to walk in boldness. Help us to walk in love above the fray of this world, my God, and to just live according to your word and have the courage, Father, to just let everything else go. I'm so grateful and thankful for the word, and so grateful and thankful for each and every blessing. And I thank you for all your children here online and here in the house. And I thank you, Father, for taking care of each and every one. And I lift these things to you, Father. Please also, please take care of those that serve us. Watch over the military. Keep their lives precious in your sight. Please take care of the cops and the firefighters and the emergency service personnel. Bless the doctors and the nurses and all the other medical people, my God, who minister to others on their in their jobs. Give them plenty of energy and knowledge. And also, Father, I ask you to bless them for their love and service sake. Please watch over all of our little kids. And take care of our children and grandchildren. Thank you for your protection on their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.